Well, welcome, good morning, and Merry Christmas. I know you already said Merry Christmas to Matthew, that's good. My name is Ian. If this is your first time here, I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about hope. This time of year, we always love to talk about hope, but hope specifically that has arrived. Before I do that, I'm going to ask John to come up, and he's going to walk us through the verses for this morning.
Good morning, everyone. So today's reading is taken from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus.
Thank you, John. Well, this is such a great story. And I think sometimes when we come to the stories like this that we know so well, we can just kind of miss certain points. So I hope this morning as you're here, you could have a heart that is just open and an ear that is open to hear something from God from these verses. Before we touch on Luke chapter 2, I wanted to first talk about Luke chapter 1, just very briefly, just to give you some context, because oftentimes when we think about the Christmas story, we actually are not putting it in its rightful context. So bear with me as I go through this, just a couple of verses. But in chapter 1, there is a word that says, that explains to us what was the context into which Jesus came. And I've highlighted two words for you there, darkness and death. But more importantly, it's that the people are living in darkness and the people are in the shadow of death. That's the context and that's the condition that people are in at the time that Jesus comes to the earth. And so a lot of people would say, well, Ian, that's just because the Romans were occupying the land at that time and that's what was causing it. And I think it's fair to say that's probably part of what was going on. But I think there's a much deeper issue that's going on inside of the people. And I believe it's the real reason is that their sinfulness towards God, their disobedience towards God is having its effect. And that sin has cast a shadow over everything that they do. And you might think that's a little extreme to say something like that. But when something is within us so deeply penetrated in our hearts, it affects the way we think, the way we do things, the way we speak, the way all things go with us. And so I believe that is really the way that God's people are at the time of Jesus' birth. One of the traditions that we had as I was growing up in England was every year we would watch a Christmas carol. Anybody else watch that? Yeah? Not too many. Do you know who the main character is? His name is Ebenezer Scrooge. There he is. Not the kind of grandfather you would want to go sit next to, I would imagine. Kind of scary. And just to be honest with you, when I watched the movies, because it was, you know, it was a black and white movie made in 1934, and I was kind of freaked out by it that my parents wanted me to watch this thing every year. But as I was preparing for this message this morning, I asked myself, okay, what was it that made Scrooge Scrooge? Because we all, you know, we all around this time, we say, oh, don't be a Scrooge. So what made Scrooge Scrooge? And as I looked into it a little bit more, I realized, wow, what really made Scrooge Scrooge is that he loved money. And it wasn't just that he wanted money, he was greedy for money, and it just began to affect everything else in his life. And he was in this personal, dark space, to the point where most people, they don't kind of pay attention to this, but Scrooge at one point had a fiance, but she left him because he loved his money and he was so greedy for money that she just left him. And I believe that's just the way that God's people are around, right? Around the time that Jesus is coming. Remember, if you know the story of Scrooge again, or the story of the Christmas carol, remember when people would say to Scrooge, "Merry Christmas, Mr. Scrooge." Remember what his answer would be? Yeah. "Bah humbug," which means, "Don't bother me. Don't talk to me about hope. Don't talk to me about Christmas. I'm focused. Focused on my business, focused about my money." Well, I want to return to those verses because I believe God's people are in a very similar spot. I know that Scrooge is a representative character. There's not actually somebody called Scrooge, but I do think Charles Dickens was trying to make a point to us. And I believe God is trying to make a point to his people as well. I want to return to those verses in chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Because in the midst of the darkness and death, I want you to see that God promised them hope. And when we're talking about hope here this morning, we're not talking about just human optimism where, you know, I just hope that something works out for the good and somehow it's going to work out. We're not talking about hope like that. We're talking about hope that is founded and anchored in God and in his promises, because that is something we can trust. And so as we go back to these verses, in verse 78, it starts this way: "The dawn from on high will visit us." The dawn from on high will visit us. And so think about what it's like. If you've never been out just before dawn, it's really, really dark. But the beautiful thing is you just start to see this sliver of light breaking the horizon, and it's like, oh, the light's coming, day is coming. And that is what God is saying to his people in the condition that they are in. The dawn from on high. This is not just any dawn. This is a sun, S-U-N, that's coming, that's like no other. Because this sun who's coming from on high will visit us. To do what? To shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death. And look at this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So God's people, the condition of people at that time on the earth, it was like, we can't even take a step forward because we are in so much darkness. I don't even know what's in front of me. But God says this, "I'm sending my light, and the light will help you to see as you ought to see. To me, this is part of the hope that we are talking about this morning. God has promised something for us. If you knew me back when I was younger, you probably wouldn't have liked me. Because I was, as a young man, I was a very proud and a very arrogant young man. And I just loved to get into arguments with people. I would argue with people for the sake of having an argument. And I was not a very nice person to be around. That was a very dark time, very personally dark time for me. And if I were to tell you the truth about myself at that time, and I could open my heart to you, I would say, I don't particularly like myself. And I wish that somebody would help me get out of this. And what was surprising at that time, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't really know much about God at all. But people started to just come into my life. Friends, neighbors, people like that. And they knew God. And they would talk about God. And as that was happening, that darkness within me, there was just like little slivers of light on the horizon. And I want you to know that that was not just that Ian was getting, you know, more mature or anything like that. Jesus was dawning in this dark heart. And I believe that is what is happening here on a much more massive scale for God's people. Well, let's come to this. Let's come to the story again. We're all familiar with it. What John read. So, verses 1-7 give us the details of how Mary and Joseph got down to this place called Bethlehem. And of course, we read in the story that Mary is pregnant, and they've got to go get registered. And so, it's quite a distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so, Joseph wisely says, "I don't want to leave my wife alone there. I'm going to take her down with me to Bethlehem, get registered." While they were there, she gave birth. So it's a typical birth. Of course, the place that Jesus is born, that's not typical, because there was no room at all for them, because of course, you know, the census is going on. They're all getting registered. A whole lot more people there, just no room. And so Mary and Joseph had to go to either a stable or a cave nearby where there was animals. Because we know that when she had given birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. And a manger is, for those of you not familiar, that's an animal feeding trough. That is stunning. That this person who is coming to the earth has no, you know, like royal birth or anything like that. Just humble in this place where animals eat and live. That's where the Savior of the world is being born. But what is remarkable, and this is where we'll spend a lot of our time this morning, is on what the angels said about this boy that was being born. And so, for those of you who are not familiar, you have angels that are in the fields, and you have shepherds that are in the fields, and you've got this angel who comes to visit them. I'll read it for you. But the angels said to them, "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah," or some translations would say Christ, the Lord. So when an angel would come to visit you, that meant that angel had a message from God for you. We see this throughout the biblical text. But what's interesting to me about these verses, there are a number of things, but The first thing I'll point out is this. The angel said, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. Why was this birth such good news? Do you know how many, babies have been born? People have been born in the last 2,000 years? Let's just say since Jesus was born. How many babies do you think have been born on this earth? Think about it. Well, we know we have 7.5 billion people today, right? So it's got to be more than that, huh? It's got to be a bit more than that. Statisticians, they believe that it's somewhere between 30 and 60 billion. That's a lot. And do you think that when parents had their first child or second child or third child, you think they were happy? Yeah, I know some pregnant people right now. Believe me, they are going to be so happy when the new baby comes along. We're going to get our third granddaughter in a little while. I'm happy.
Good news.
It's very good news. And I'll be joyful. But it will be great joy. That's right, because it's number three. That's my favorite number. But it's not on the same level because the scope is confined, right, to my little family or your little family or whatever it is, and maybe your friends or maybe your relatives. What is so different? Why is this one good news of great joy? Right? It is great joy. It is good news of great joy because this child is not just born for you and me. He's born for all the world. That's why it's good news. And that's why it's great joy that's coming. Okay, so let's look a little bit more. Regina, if you could go back to those verses. Look at what verse 11 says. Actually, hold on a sec. I need my water. Commercial break. This verse is really, really interesting because it gives us insight into who this child is, his identity, and also what this child is destined for. So the first thing we'll look at is what this child is destined for. We sang about it a little bit earlier. It says in verse 11, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. I want to focus in on this word, Savior, speaking about the destiny of Jesus. It is to save and to rescue those of us who are in darkness. We need a Savior. And what is also remarkable about this, and what stood out to me this time, is it is not just a Savior. It is a Savior who was born for you. A Savior who was born for you. You and I need a Savior. And that is why God sent his Son. We need a Savior. And as I was considering this, I was realizing, wow, that's amazing. You mean that when this Savior came to the earth, he had a focus? Yeah, he had a focus, and it was you. You're the focus of his attention. You're the reason why he came. He's not just coming, you know, just generally. So I want you to let this settle in you for this morning. He came for you. He is a Savior for you. That should affect us. Let me give you a broader scope than just this birth narrative. If we go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you're going to see some very similar language here, but it gives us a broader scope of how he is going to be our Savior. But when the right time came, God sent his Son. That should sound familiar. Born of a woman. Who is that woman?
Mary.
Mary, right. Born of a woman. And what is he going to do? This is talking about why he's our Savior. He's going to buy freedom for us so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So think about this. God has a plan. He's going to be born on this earth to rescue us so we can become part of his family. When you and I accept the help from the Savior, it changes our destiny and it changes our identity. But here's what we know. He did not become the Savior in the manger. If Jesus remains in the manger, that doesn't save us. So we know this from the rest of the story. 33 years later, he became our Savior by going to the cross and bearing all of our sin and dying on our behalf. So he came to rescue. That's God's plan. He came to rescue. But I want you to see one other verse, again, broader scope, that helps us to see what's really going on here. At the beginning of John 3:16, some of you may know this verse. It says this: God so loved. What is the motivation for God sending his only son? Love. He sent his Savior for you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you, and he's willing to send his son. Tim Mackey has this quote. He says, God will not leave us in our rotting, sinful state. God is not going to leave us in darkness and death. He comes to save us from our inward condition. He comes to be with us in Jesus because he loves us. God sending his son is an expression of his love for us. Regina, can we go back to verse 11? Two other things that it tells us. I will not spend time on these, but just a little note I'll put in there. It says, today you have a Savior born for you, and he is, that this is his identity. He is the Messiah, or he is the Christ, the Lord. This points us to the fact that he is the promised one. He is God coming. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 78, the dawn will visit us from on high. This is the one. This is that one. God has come here. So good news of great joy is one thing. But that's not the only thing that's going on as far as these angels are speaking. The second thing is, it is good news for all. It's good news for all. And I'd just like to remind you, who did God send the angel to? Shepherds. May not have been our first choice. We may have chosen to go to kings or royalty. We may have thought, maybe the religious, the Jewish religious leaders, they're the ones that God should have made this announcement to. And yet God chose lowly shepherds. And I believe the reason why he did that was to show us all, I am committed to all of humanity, not just the elite. So if you think about these shepherds, they were men who lived out in the fields. They were dirty and smelly because of the occupation that they had. And the one thing that we also know is that because of their condition and their occupation, they were not allowed by other people to go into the temple where God was. They were excluded from the religious service. But isn't it good to see a little more good news here? Where human beings excluded, what did God do? He included. He said, I want you to know. And so, it's fair to say, I believe, that these are not what we would say today, they're not religious people. These shepherds are not religious people. They're not church-going people. And maybe you would say of yourself, that's about where you're at. And there could be a lot of reasons for that, and I'm just going to maybe just suggest a few. Maybe you feel, I'm not a religious person or a churchgoer because I just wasn't raised that way. Or maybe it's, you know what, be honest, Ian, I just don't have time. Or maybe you really feel, I just don't need that in my life. I know some people, they have tried the God thing, and they feel like it just doesn't work for them. And I think there are others as well who have somewhere along the line been hurt by religious people. Maybe that's you. But maybe there's another side for others in this room, and maybe it's that you feel that I'm just not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to be in relationship with God. And if I were being very honest with you, I would say, just let me get my life in order, and then I'll try the God thing or I'll try the church thing. As I mentioned earlier, I didn't go to church as a child. My parents didn't believe in God at all. In fact, my dad told me, Ian, do not go to church because those places and those people are filled with hypocrites. Ever heard that? Yeah. That's right. So this is what my dad is telling me. Don't go to church. Don't get involved with those people because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I'll be very honest with you. I didn't want to become a hypocrite. Of course, I probably was a hypocrite anyway, but that's beside the point. But my dad was so determined. Don't go to church. Don't talk to those people. You're going to become like one of them. Well, one day, I met a young lady. She happened to be my next door neighbor. And just so you know, I married her. But I met her, and she was in a Christian family. And she invited me to come to church. Okay, why do you think I went to church? Okay, now we got a mixed bag going on here, right? Because like some of you are thinking, oh, he's really spiritual, so it must be that he was seeking God. And others of you know the real story. It's kind of like, no, I know it. He went for her.
Yeah.
Right? How many think I went for her?
Yeah.
Wow, you other people, we should have coffee afterwards. You must think I'm a really nice guy. Of course I went for her. She's going, I'm going. Sunday morning, I don't get up early. I play soccer, football, right? That's usually what I would do. And all of a sudden, everything changed because this girl came into my life and she was like, I'm going to church. I'm like, okay, I'm going to church. And I think there's been a lot of young men who've had their lives changed, right? Because they followed a young lady to church. I think so. At least that happened to me. But here's what happened. When I got to church, I didn't hear about hypocrisy, other than the fact that the person who was speaking would say, yeah, we are all broken. We're all damaged. And we all need help. And the good news is that he came for all. He came for all. His commitment is to all. Do you know what? Even my dad. God's commitment was even to my dad, even as he was making judgments and pronouncements and warnings about church and church people. Even my dad was loved by God. But I would say to you this morning, don't exclude yourself. God loves you.
Amen.
And his plan is aimed right at you. And I would say, don't miss this opportunity to come out from underneath the death and the darkness that is in your life at this moment. Receive that son that we talked about a little bit earlier. Receive him as your savior, and you will be saved. And you know what happened to my dad? He received that savior too. He received that savior too. Well, verse 14 is incredible. I love this verse. Of course, you're probably going to say, Ian, you love every verse, which is probably true. But I especially love verse 14 because it's like there's this angelic explosion that goes on. So the shepherds, they're seeing all of these, they're seeing one angel, and then all of a sudden the sky is filled with a host, a multitude of angels, and they're all praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. And this eruption of praise, first of all, is to God, honoring him for sending the answer, sending his son as the savior. But there's a second part. The angels are so excited for you and me. Because finally, there's a break in the darkness. He can finally push back the darkness. Why? Because his son is coming to this earth, and peace between us and God can be realized. That is why they are so excited. Well, we're going to finish this morning by just looking at their response. The shepherds had a response. And it's interesting. We see three ways in which they responded to God. So the first thing that we see is that they said this. All the angels are gone. They said, let's go see. Let's be honest. You know, with all of the sheep that they had to take care of, they could have just said, that was cool. Let's get back to the sheep. And I think sometimes that's the way we respond. We hear something like this and we're like, good. Just get back to what I was doing before. I would encourage you, don't do that. What I appreciate about these shepherds is they heard something and they said, I want to see. I want to see for myself. So I would say, check it out. Now, you and I don't have the same privilege as they had. We don't get to, you know, go through the town and find this baby who's wrapped and lying in a maze. We don't get that. But we have enough to go on. We have the rest of the Bible to go on. We can see for ourselves. God really came to this earth. We can see it for ourselves and respond accordingly. The second thing that we see is when they went and they saw, they believed. They believed it. I want to remind you of a verse that I just shared with you a little while ago. John 3:16. I only emphasized the top part last time, or the beginning part. That part said God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes. The invitation for you this morning would be, believe in this Savior. If what the angels said, that he is the Savior and he is the Messiah and he is the Lord, the invitation is to you. Receive this. Receive it. And he has a promise. You will have eternal life. And you might say, well, what is that eternal life? It's a life where the power of sin is broken in you, where your record of sin is wiped clean before God, and where darkness in you has been pushed back. And you can live at peace with God. That's God's Christmas promise of hope to you. And one last thing that we see about these men is they continue to live their lives. The story tells us they returned praising God. Do you know what that means? They returned to shepherding. They didn't all of a sudden have a new thing that they needed to do. They just went back to being shepherds. But they're different now. They're totally different than they were before they went. Their life is altered. Their perspective is altered. So they heard, they went to see, they believed, and their life was changed. 2018 is coming to a close. And 2019 is right on the doorstep for every one of us in this room. And I believe some of us are ready for a new start. Just because 2018 was such an awful year for us. But I would encourage you, as you start, before actually you start 2019, I wonder if you would end 2018 in a very special way. Would you ask God, ask Jesus to be your Savior and come into relationship with Him? Why? Because Christ the Savior was born for you. I'm going to close in prayer. And this prayer is an invitation for anybody who wants to respond to this Savior that has come. And I would just simply ask that you just, in your heart, just pray along with me and invite God to be your Savior. We'll pray in this way.
Amen.
God, open my heart. I want to be like the shepherds, willing to see you for myself. Thank you for coming to rescue me from my sin and darkness. I receive you as my Savior right now.
Amen.
I now know that from this point on, my life will be different. I pray this in Jesus' name.